Please turn with me to the book of 1 Peter. Once we get through some of the foundational stuff at the beginning of this, we will go a little bit faster than two or three or four verses a week. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with His blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Peter's described the wonders of our salvation, but that has to be tempered by the realities of what we experience in this life. And as you will remember, the whole message of this book is the suffering that the people he's writing to are going through. And that suffering isn't, oh, they're sick. The suffering that they're facing is persecution. That's the nature of the trial that they face. They're being persecuted for their faith in Christ. So, beginning in verse 6, he writes, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials." There's that rejoicing and that grieving that are going together here. That's what we face in life. We do both of those, right? You know that's right. We rejoice and we grieve. We have those experiences. We rejoice in our salvation and in our God. The joy that we have is not in our trials. Nobody takes joy in their trials because they enjoy the trial itself. But I didn't need to tell you that now, did I? Our joy is in what we know and in what we believe. That's the source of our joy. The things that we believe, the things we know to be true about God, and also what we look forward to in heaven. These are the reasons we have joy in spite of the trials that we face. It's also because of a connection that we have with Christ. This is very significant, and it comes up in different places in the New Testament, especially as we look at the writings of Paul. The suffering that we have in connection with Christ is something that we can take joy in. If we do not suffer for Christ, then we can't know the joy of suffering for Christ. He's like, well, that's kind of redundant. Yeah, but you're missing the point. Think about that for a minute. There is a joy in suffering for Christ. There is one. You may have never experienced that, or rarely have experienced that, because you've never suffered for Christ. So, yeah, you're kind of ignorant in that. Some people are saying, I don't want to know that kind of joy. That's why you don't share your faith. That's why you don't let people know you're a believer. You don't want to be associated with Christ. You don't want to suffer for Him. And therefore, you will also never experience the joy of suffering for Christ. That's what's tied together in that. That rejoicing and that grieving, they're tied together in the sufferings that we face for Christ. Then he also writes that we grieve in the trials that we endure. We have that joy, but we also grieve in them. Paul, like Peter, notes the brevity of the trial, for a little while. It's difficult for us to keep our trials and suffering in perspective. When we go through trials and suffering, it's a big deal to us. We live in that moment. We see it, and it's hard sometimes for us to think that that it's going to go away or that it's light and momentary, as Paul writes. A lifetime of suffering for Christ is still a little while compared to eternity. That's hard for us to believe and see and think about, because we don't even want to suffer a day. And so to think of suffering for Christ for a lifetime, we have a difficult time imagining. And so, our faith needs to be tested. Verse 7. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In verse 6, Peter writes, as was necessary. He's speaking like the necessity of the suffering. And it's only to bring out the idea that God is in control of the suffering that you face. God is, he's not causing the suffering in a sense. That's still being caused by the people who persecute you. But he's aware of it. He's in control of it. He has a purpose in it. So the necessity that Peter's drawing out here is God's purpose when we suffer. And we need to learn to see the hand of God in all that comes our way, right? In the suffering that we face. If we don't, then we will avoid it. We will we'll shy away from it. We'll say it's not worth it. But this also suggests, this as was necessary, that it's not to be considered, hopefully, the normal course of life all the time to suffer for Christ. It might not have to be. But the testing here, the testing of the faith, is to prove that it is genuine, proving of the genuineness of what's there. The term used here for testing is about the process of refining something. It's to reveal the true nature of the one that's tested. So when the metal is being heated up and being purified, it's not just to see if anything is in the pot, right, at the end of the heating process. You know that you put something in there. You put gold in there. And the purpose of the fire is to remove the impurities. That's why we do it. We purify the metal to get what's pure left behind, not to see if there's anything there. That's very important. So when you face the trials for your faith in Christ, God's purpose in that is to show you and others. But he knows, right? So it's not for him to discover, but for you to realize how pure your faith is, how genuine your faith truly is. If you suffer for Christ, it reveals the genuineness of your faith. Your suffering will prove how much you believe and how true and real your faith really is. If you turn away from the suffering or reject the faith, guess what? You didn't have any. So why is the testing so important? He tells us here, the testing is so important because your faith is more precious than gold. That's another thing that's hard for the world to understand. Maybe hard for you to understand. Your faith is more precious than gold. In this world, there are few things considered more precious than gold. Money, wealth, that's what the world looks to. Men of this world value gold more than they value faith. Do you value faith more than you value gold? That's the question you have to ask yourself. Because if you value gold more than you value faith, you are definitely on the wrong path. Your faith is more precious than gold. Persecution never merely reveals doctrinal content. To me, that is a significant truth. See, when you suffer for your faith, it doesn't go, well, gee, now I know what I really believe. I know what I believe about these points on our doctrinal statement. I now know that there's 12 points to our doctrinal statement, and I believe 11 of them. You know, that's not what persecution does. Persecution isn't going to, you know, affect your doctrinal content. When you suffer for your faith, it reveals something else. It reveals how truly you believe what you claim to believe. That's what persecution does. It doesn't just reveal your doctrinal content, but the extent of your faith in that content. When times are easy, it's easy to claim what you believe. It's easy to make up long, long, long doctrinal statements. All the things that you believe. Go through the whole Bible, make a list of all your interpretations of everything. That's easy to do when you're not suffering for it. But if somebody comes along and begins to persecute you for the things on that list, I bet the list would get smaller really fast. Because there's a lot of things that you believe in your doctrinal, long doctrinal statement that aren't the true things that are the heart of what you truly believe. An example would be the doctrinal statement of our church. There are things on there I guarantee I would never die for. Right? But there are things that I would die for. See, what it's going to boil down to is, what is the gospel? Amazing how it's going to boil down to that. The things that you truly believe are the gospel. Those are the things that are truly the heart of your faith. The other things are the things that you believe in practice, and you know, they might be functional for running a church, but they're not the things that would come out in persecution as the things that you hold deeply. They're doctrinal content, but they're not your deep, true faith. Understand the difference. That's why it's more important to me to have a doctrinal statement, personally, containing what I really believe, rather than one that includes things that aren't essential to me. I understand the need for that. I mean, you have to be able to have the practical things of running churches and the things that we believe. But deep down, my personal doctrinal statement, the one that I would write on a piece of paper, contains just the elements of the gospel. That's the list I would defend. Because it boils down to, what would you suffer persecution for? And what wouldn't you? The things that don't connect to the true gospel, I don't think are worth suffering for. I don't think they're worth fighting for. They might be true, they might be what you believe, but I don't think that they're the heart of what we need to find our faith in. True faith will produce joy in you. True faith will produce love in you. And get this, this is the crucial part to understand. And Peter wants you to see here that the faith, that real faith, the faith that would suffer persecution, that will produce within you joy and love, will produce those in spite of persecution. That's the difference. There's a lot of people that could take a lot of joy in the kind of Christianity they have, and it's all love, and it's all joy, and it's all happiness, until persecution comes. And the moment persecution starts, guess what happens to their joy and their love for one another? It's gone. They no longer practice love for each other. They would turn on each other. They no longer have joy. Guess what? Their faith isn't real. Because the real faith, when it suffers the persecution, the suffering for Christ, will produce joy and it will produce love. That's what Peter's telling us here. That's why throughout the course of church history, when you look and examine when congregations come into persecutions, two things will happen to them. They'll either explode and turn on each other and dissipate and be gone, or they'll be bound tighter together in love in community, and they will take joy in Christ. Guess which one has real faith? Guess which one just had doctrinal content? That's the difference. Why is our faith more precious than gold? Because it results in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It sustains us in this life, and it results in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What's interesting when you think about, you know, when I first looked at the text and I was thinking it results in praise and glory and honor, I was thinking it from our perspective. We get to heaven, what are we going to do? We're going to give God praise and glory and honor when we get there for what He's done in us, for the faith that He's refined and purified in us. And then, as I was reading, I saw there's another way to look at this too, is to flip it around. It results from God to us in praise and glory and honor. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You who have been faithful in little, come be faithful here. You have been faithful in much, come and be faithful over much. We receive from God these words as well. He will honor us. He will give us roles in which to serve Him for eternity. And those are not things money can buy. Nobody's bringing a bag of gold to heaven and saying, I'd like a good position here. It doesn't work that way. Gold will never earn you praise, glory, and honor in heaven. Only faith can produce that. But only true faith. Not one that you just imagine. Not one that you just wish you had. Not one that you think you have. But one that comes through suffering and persecution for your faith. Now, before you think I'm suggesting go out and try to suffer deliberately your faith, on the one hand, I'm not saying go and try to deliberately suffer your faith. I'm just suggesting if you go out and just share your faith, you will suffer for your faith. Why do I know that? Because I know the kind of people that are out there. Verses 8 and 9. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. We love the one we have not seen. And what I love about the audience of Peter's letter here is these are people that lived in the first century who never saw Christ. All right? These are people who came to believe in one whom they had never seen. It wasn't like people in Jerusalem or Peter or people who had seen Christ. These people he's writing to, probably most of them, never had ever seen Christ. They had only heard the testimony of others. So they're just like us. You've never seen Christ. I'm assuming. I've never heard any of you come to tell me that. So I'm assuming you fall into the category of almost every Christian that's ever lived. You've never seen him. You don't see him now. So what's Peter saying? He's saying, it makes no difference spiritually whether you've seen him or not. You know, that's very interesting to me. You think, well, you know, think about Peter and the faith that he had, but his faith was tied to actually seeing Christ. Or Paul, who saw Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus and a few other occasions. And Peter says it makes no difference. So you're not a second-class Christian. You're not less in Christianity for not seeing Christ. He says, neither does it diminish your ability to have a relationship with Christ. You are no different in terms of having relationship with Christ than Peter was when he wrote this letter. No difference. One day we will see him, just not now. But the faith that Peter had when he wrote this letter, his relationship with Christ is based on the same thing as his hearers and us today. Though we do not see him, we love him. Why do we love him? Genuine relationship with Christ flows from, you know the answer to this, knowing his value system and living it. That's what Peter had. That's what these disciples who were hearing this had. Even though they suffered persecution, it resulted in joy and it resulted in love for one another. They knew that their faith was real because of that. This is what connects you to Christ and all believers over the last 2,000 years. You all share the same value system. You really do. Love and relationship are not based on meeting someone. You know Christ because you know his value system. You have experienced his love for you, like every other believer. And then he says, we believe in him. Faith has united us with Christ. We believe in the promise of what he's done for us. And the reality of that promise is marked in us by the work of the Holy Spirit. That's why we know it's real, because we are changed. We are changed. The transforming work proves the reality to us. Then he says, we rejoice with joy that's inexpressible and filled with glory. There's a hymn with that in it. It's like joy unspeakable and full of glory. You remember that one? That's where it comes from. Our relationship with Christ produces this joy. And you can't fully express it with words. You can't explain it to everybody what kind of love that is going on in your heart. The joy that you have in Christ, especially in terms of persecution. It's like, how do you explain that to the world? But it is about glory. It's about the glory, that transformation that we experience. That's why we're filled with joy, because we're being changed into the likeness of Christ. Something money can't buy, something the world doesn't have. And then he says it's the outcome of our faith that we have joy, it's the salvation of our souls. That's why what we receive as we follow Christ. We have a portion of that now. The fullness of it comes later in heaven. The fullness of what we receive in our bodies and in our value systems and our character and nature, the fullness of our transformation. Now, if we have joy now in the midst of this world, in the midst of only being partially like Christ, imagine the joy we will have in heaven. That's what Peter wants to point his hearers to. When all the sinfulness is stripped out of you, how much more joy will you have in Christ? And you need to keep that idea before you as well. If we remember that the trials and the persecutions that we face in this life are intended to purify our faith, not only what we believe, but how we believe it, the reality of our faith, then we can take joy in them. They're not working against us, but they're working for us. Persecutions, they don't work against you. They're not going to make you less like Christ. You might think so when you first experience the persecution, to go, I don't want to do this. Or you're complaining to God about what you're going through. But He knows that the true faith will be cultivated and refined and revealed in you. He will produce joy in you and love for other believers. That's why He's not afraid to let you go through persecution. Because He knows what's really there. Our faith needs to be tested. I would encourage you to find some opportunities to have your faith tested through persecution this week. Feel free to share your faith with people. Let them know that you are associated with Christ. You will experience a few persecutions. Might be minor. Won't be the kind of thing maybe these people were going through. We have a lot of freedom and safety in America. Let's pray. Lord, help us to know the joy of sharing in your sufferings and to know the power of your resurrection, to know the joy and the love that comes from experiencing, sharing our faith, and even if is necessary, we suffer for doing that. Help us not to shy away from sharing our faith, shy away from persecution, shy away from these things. Help us to truly know what kind of faith we have, the reality of it, the level of it that's in our heart. Not the things that we say we believe, but the things that we know we believe because we have suffered for them. Give us wisdom as we seek to share our faith. Give us opportunities. Help us to be wise to look for them. We pray for the extension of your kingdom. Amen.